I don't know any other way to say it, but that's real life, is it not? Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. We are involved in a series of messages that we have titled The School of Prayer, because we are in the school of prayer with Jesus. Jesus taught us how to pray in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus is our teacher, and our text is the model prayer. And every phrase of this prayer is important because it gives us a principle of learning how to pray. And so far we've covered the prayer of acknowledgement, where we acknowledge to whom we pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. The second week we talked about the prayer of powerlessness or surrender, where we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then the third week we talked about the prayer of dependence, where we ask him, we say, give us this day our daily bread. And then last week, we started the prayer of freedom, which is in verse 12, where Jesus says, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And I've divided that verse into 2 weeks. Last week, we talked about the prayer of freedom from guilt and shame. And that is where we learn to be forgiven by the Father, and we learn to forgive ourselves. And I talked to you last week about 6 steps. To accomplish both of those. The first 3 deal with receiving the forgiveness of God, and 4 through 6 talk about actually forgiving ourselves so that we can be released from shame and guilt. So, first of all, we must acknowledge our sin. That's the first step. Then we must address our sin with God. And he says in his word that we're to address our sins to him with confession and repentance. We confess to him and then we repent. We turn away from our sin. This last week, someone sent me a story that was quite intriguing, and it kind of illustrates this whole idea about repentance. It seems that there was a Scottish house painter by the name of Scotty McGregor. Hey, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Scotty McGregor. And Scotty always seemed to get the low bid, and so he almost always got the jobs that he put bids on for painting houses. And nobody really gave much thought to it. They just thought perhaps that Scotty was just willing to work on less of a profit margin. But the reality is that what Scotty did every time is that he thinned his paint out. So his material costs were less than the other contractors that bidded against him, and so he would typically be the low bid and get the job. Now, of course, obviously, the longevity of the job would not last as it would people that didn't thin their paint, but that was several years later before that was discovered, and nobody put 2 and 2 together of what Scotty was really doing. But one day, the local church in one of their original buildings, which was right next to the little cemetery that had been there for 150 years, was going to repair and rebuild that original building, and were going to have part of it painted or have the entire building painted, and so they put it out for bids. Well, Scotty McGregor, he put out his bid, and as was usually the case, he came in as the lowest bid, and so he was awarded the job. So Scotty begins to prepare to do the job. He sets up the scaffolding. He gets all of the brushes and everything. And yes, I'm sorry to say, he thinned his paint. And so Scotty is on the scaffold and he's painting the building. And about that time, this great thunderstorm came up and it began to rain. And it washed the thin paint right off of the building. And it's in puddles all around. And about that time, then a lightning bolt from the sky came down and knocked Scotty off of the scaffolding. He fell down in the midst of the tombstones of the little cemetery right next with all of the imagery, with all of the evidence there with him of all the thinned paint. And he knew, Scotty's not stupid, he knew this was judgment from God for his unethical behavior. And so he cried out, oh God, what must I do? And this booming voice from heaven came back, said, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. Now, I can tell you didn't read my blog this week. You need to go read my blog because there's a spiritual truth in there that repentance is like repainting and thinning no more. And so we address it with God. Okay, and then we admit it, we accept God's forgiveness, then we admit it to others, and then we act to make it right. That's making amends. And the 6th thing is you adopt this as a lifestyle. You adopt this as a lifestyle of acknowledging your sin, taking it to God, taking it to someone else, making restitution. You do steps 1 through 5 over and over and over in your life, and you are able to walk in the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of self and be free from guilt and shame. Amen? Now, today, I want to speak to you about the second part of that phrase, as we have forgiven those who trespassed against us, the prayer of freedom from bitterness and resentment. Is this a problem for anyone here? Have you ever had a problem with bitterness and resentment? Well, to be free from shame and guilt, you must be forgiven and forgive yourself. To be free from bitterness and resentment, you must be forgiving. Because Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us as we have forgiven others. So we are to receive His forgiveness and we are to give that forgiveness away. I have no idea if I have enough time to finish this message this morning, but we're going to do our dead level best. I'm going to give you everything I know about forgiveness this morning. Everything I know. If you have heard me teach on this subject before, you've heard some of the things I'm going to say. If you've read anything that I've written, either in Refuge or in the ABC's workbook about forgiveness, then you have heard some of this. But I want to tell you, for me and for you, it's never too often to be reminded about how to forgive and about the importance. First of all, I want to speak to you about the mandate of forgiveness. And that question is simply, why should I forgive? And as I've thought about that question, I think, well, it ranks right up there with why should I eat and why should I drink water and why should I breathe? Because if I don't, I will die. You see, forgiveness is necessary if you're going to live, because if we do not forgive, then the truth of the matter is that we begin to die from the inside out. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later on this morning. But for now, just let me say this to you, that forgiveness is not a suggestion from God, it is a commandment. He doesn't say that it's a good idea that you forgive others. He says that I demand it, I command that you forgive. Jesus said, forgive us as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. It is an assumption that if we're going to come to God for forgiveness, then we're going to be willing to give it away. In fact, I've said before that that little word as says if we pray that, we're really asking God to limit the experience of our forgiveness from Him to the level that we are willing to give it away. And Jesus says that that's exactly what the Father says He'll do. Of all of the statements in the model prayer, Jesus only expounded on the one about forgiveness. At the end of the model prayer, Jesus explained, and He said in verse 15, He says, "For if you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, then you will not be forgiven of the Father." You see, forgiveness, folks, is a key ingredient to spiritual health. And you cannot be spiritually healthy while you are harboring unforgiveness. Now, one of our greatest problems with this whole issue of forgiveness is that quite often we just don't understand what forgiveness is. And so there are a lot of myths that have been built up around forgiveness. You know, it's a little bit like Sasquatch. You know, there's a lot of myths about Sasquatch. I mean, I kind of think he's real, but whatever. And the Loch Ness Monster, and on and on and on. There are all of these myths. We see myths have been built up around forgiveness, and a lot of times those myths take a life of their own, and they get in the way of us forgiving because they make us think that forgiveness is things that it is not. So for a moment, let me deal with some of these myths about forgiving, because they are damaging and they are hindering many of us from actually doing what the drama sketch illustrated in a very real life situation is, being able to forgive someone who has wounded us greatly and who has betrayed us deeply. The first myth of forgiveness is that forgiveness can be conditional. You know, a lot of people think that. That, in fact, in the drama sketch, one of the guys kind of thought that that was the deal. It was like that forgiveness is like some kind of bargaining process, you know, where you make an offer and then someone makes a counteroffer and you make a counteroffer to their counteroffer and finally you come to a deal. And in the end, you kind of get what you want, but you get it on your own terms. Forgiveness is not a bargaining process. Forgiveness is not conditional. You can't say to someone, "Well, I'll forgive you if," and then we follow it with all kinds of things. "I'll forgive you if you really show me you want it real bad," or "I'll forgive you if you'll crawl over broken glass," or "I'll forgive you if you'll cry great crocodile tears and you'll moan and you'll plead with me." No. Forgiveness is not conditional. Forgiveness is not a bargaining process. You've heard it said, there's no crying in baseball, and there's no bargaining in forgiveness. You either forgive or you don't. Forgiveness is unconditional and forgiveness is unilateral. Now, the rebuilding of trust, and we'll talk about that in a moment, is conditional, but forgiveness is not. Do you understand that? You cannot bargain when you are going to forgive. It is not a conditional act. You either forgive or you do not. The second myth is that people believe that if they forgive, it will minimize the wrong that was done against them. And so we don't want to forgive because we feel that if we forgive somebody, then it will be somehow minimizing or writing off the enormity of what they did against us. And the truth of the matter is, like most truths, it's exactly the opposite of what we think. The truth is exactly opposite of that. In order to forgive someone, I have to first acknowledge the enormity of the wrong that they did. And if I don't acknowledge the enormity of the wrong, then there's nothing for me to forgive. So to genuinely forgive, rather than minimize the enormity of what was done, I have to, first of all, come fully in contact with it. I have to acknowledge the hurt. I have to acknowledge the pain. I have to acknowledge the enormity of what they did. As I said, if it wasn't a big deal, then there's no need for me to forgive. When God forgave us on the cross in Jesus, He didn't minimize our sin, did He? He didn't minimize the enormity of our sin. In fact, He tells us in His Word that it was our sin that nailed His Son Jesus to the cross. The cross, listen folks, of Christ is God's recognition of the enormity of our trespass and our sin against Him. And this is one of the reasons why to live in the new land of denying the wrongs that people have done against you is so destructive. Because if you never get in touch with how destructive that wrong was against you, if you never acknowledge that hurt, if you never acknowledge that wound, then you will never get around to forgiving, and therefore you will never be healed. You see, when you begin to convince yourself that there is nothing that needs to be forgiven, then you will never go through the process of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not minimizing the wrong. It is a full acknowledgement of the wrong that was done. The third myth of forgiveness is that forgiveness means the relationship must be reconciled. And I cannot tell you how wrong and how hurtful that myth is. Let me say something to you. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two completely different events. Sometimes both can happen, as in the drama sketch. It was presented that this man was not only willing to forgive his friend, but he wanted to be reconciled to his friend. But they are two separate events. Sometimes both can happen, sometimes they cannot. Sometimes they are not possible. For reconciliation to happen, obviously forgiveness must have first happened, right? But for forgiveness to happen, reconciliation does not have to happen. Here's why. Because reconciliation requires that both parties participate. Forgiveness is a unilateral, one-way decision. So sometimes reconciliation, folks, is not necessary. Sometimes it's not even possible. Sometimes a person is gone that you have to forgive and you don't even know where they are. Now, if reconciliation to that person is incumbent on your ability to forgive them, then you're kind of stuck, aren't you? If you can't even find the person that you have to forgive, maybe they're already dead and they can't ask for forgiveness. You must still forgive. Maybe they don't want your forgiveness. Maybe they couldn't care less about your forgiveness. Maybe they're glad that they hurt you. You still have to forgive. You see, if reconciliation were necessary for forgiveness to happen, folks, then often we would be stuck in our unforgiveness, would we not? Because often reconciliation is not possible. I've told you this story many times before, that my father had been dead for 20 years before I realized that I even needed to forgive my father. He'd been in the ground for 20 years before I even got in touch with the fact that I was angry at my biological father over a lost childhood that I never had because of him, over lost opportunities that I never had because of him, over having to play catch up in my life because of him. I had to forgive my father, and he was 20 years already dead, and reconciliation was not possible. If reconciliation had to happen, I would have been stuck, right? But you see, I could still forgive even though reconciliation, and I had to forgive even though reconciliation was not possible. Now you go, okay, well, what if, James, what if the person is still alive? Does that mean that we got to be buddies? No, not at all. Does that mean I have to trust that person? No, not at all. Once again, let me say this. Forgive. We're trying to deal with the myths, kind of get the junk out of the way, okay? Forgiveness and trust are different things, just like forgiveness and reconciliation are different things. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Forgiveness is by grace, okay? When I forgive, it is an act of grace, just as when God forgave me in Christ, it was an act of grace. But trust is by works. Let me say it again. Forgiveness is by grace. Trust is by works. Forgiveness is something that is given. Trust is something that must be earned. Forgiveness is instant. Trust quite often takes time. I can forgive without reconciliation. Don't be caught up in the myth that if you forgive the person, that you must also be minimized. If someone sexually abused you as a child from the time you were 3 years old till you were 15 years old, young ladies or men or women, you have to forgive your abuser, but that does not mean you must be reconciled to him or her. You get that? Okay. It wouldn't even be healthy most of the time for you to be. Four, forgiveness, another myth, means that I must forget. It sounds so good, doesn't it? Well, it's forgive and forget. I learned a word in seminary for that. Baloney. That's a theological term. Much of what you hear people say, just put baloney on it. That's a good word. How do you forget something that was so hurtful that it damaged your life? As a matter of fact, I've said this before, the best way to remember something is to try to forget it. Do you have a problem remembering where you put your car keys? Well, when you walk in the house, say, now I'm going to forget where I put my keys. You'll never forget. You'll always remember. The best way to remember something is to try to forget it. Memory, listen, memory of the offense is not the problem. It is the power of the memory that is the problem. So the goal of forgiveness is not to be released from the memory. The goal of forgiveness is to be released from the power of the memory. You still have the memory, but the memory no longer has you. Are you with me here? Okay, we got to dispel the myths. All of these are myths. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Forgiveness does not mean minimizing the wrong. Forgiveness does not mean the relationship must be reconciled. And forgiveness does not mean you have to forget. Oftentimes you cannot. Most of us cannot. So, okay, if those are the myths of forgiveness and that's what it's not, well, let's talk about what it is, the meaning of forgiveness, okay? Let me give you three things that forgiveness is. First of all, forgiveness is an act of the will. Okay? This means if forgiveness is an act of the will, that means that anyone can forgive if you have a will. And I don't mean a will and testament, I mean a will. The ability to make choices, the ability to decide what you are going to do. Forgiveness is a decision of the will. So therefore, I can't forgive doesn't cut it, folks. It doesn't cut it with man, and it doesn't cut it with God. Why don't you just tell the truth and say, I won't? Okay, let's just get honest here. Don't talk about you can't. You have a will. You can. Just talk about you don't want to, and so you've decided not to. Let's just get honest about this issue. And have you noticed? Have you ever noticed that God never suggests that we forgive? He never says, you know, it might be a good idea. He never says, you know, let me make a suggestion. You might want to consider forgiving. Forgiveness is never given as a suggestion. It always comes to us as a command. It is a divine imperative. It is a mandate from God. Now think about this for just a moment, folks. Where are commands directed? Commands are never directed to the will, to the emotions. You can't command emotions. Commands are always directed to the will. You can command the will. You cannot command the emotions. For instance, the command to love is not about warm, fuzzy feelings. It's to treat someone else for their good. That's to love someone. The command to seek the good of others doesn't mean you got to have warm, fuzzy feelings. It simply is a decision of the will to seek the good of others. You see, all of these are decisions of the will. And commandments are never directed at the emotions because you can't command emotions. Boy, if you could do that, wouldn't life be a peachy piece of cake? You could get up and you go, wow, man, I really could have had a V8. I really feel lousy today. Okay, self, feel better. If it was that easy, we'd never have a bad day, would we? If you could command your emotions, then life would be easy. But commands aren't directed to the emotions. Commands are directed to the will. And so when God commands us to forgive, He's not speaking about having warm, fuzzy feelings. He's talking about make a decision of the will to forgive. So all of us can. There are no excuses for holding on to unforgiveness. Second, and it kind of goes right along with it, forgiveness is an act of release. Forgiveness is an act of the will, but also forgiveness is an act of release. As a matter of fact, the word aphiemi in Greek in the New Testament means literally to release. It means literally to send away. So when I forgive someone, it means I have made a decision of the will to release them from my debt. We still use it that way, don't we, sometimes when people owe somebody money and they say, well, I'm going to forgive the what? I'm going to forgive the debt. In other words, I'm going to release you from the debt. We still use it that way. Someone owes money. I'm going to release you from the debt. You see, here's the deal. The reason we often don't forgive people is because really what we want is a pound of flesh. You hurt me, you did something bad, and I want a pound of flesh. And we think that withholding forgiveness from that person is going to somehow help us to collect on that debt. The truth of the matter is, Scripture says it and life reveals it, that when you withhold forgiveness, you don't hurt the other person, you only hurt yourself. In other words, when we need to forgive someone, what we are saying to them is, you owe me nothing. And when I forgave my father, what I had to do is release him from my debt. I just had to release him. I said, you know what, Dad? He's dead 20 years, but you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. It is what it is. You owe me nothing. Nothing. I release you from my debt. And when you do that, as I did, you discover that the one who is really released is you. It's you that gets released. I remember the brother of one of the young women who was murdered in the Columbine school shootings. His name was Craig Scott, and I was on a Saturday night. I think I wrote about this in Refuge. On a Saturday night, I was sitting at the kitchen table, and I was, just kind of going over the message for the next morning, and the TV was on, and I heard kind of a little bit in the back of my brain, the little subconscious there of what was going on. I thought, man, that sounds like an interesting conversation. So I watched the program, and Craig Scott, the brother of this young woman who was murdered in the Columbine school shootings, was talking about forgiving the murderers. And I thought, wow, now this is real life here. Okay, here's a dude. This is real life. And then he closed with this statement that was just, it's not revolutionary, but to hear of someone, flesh and blood, whose young sister that he loved was murdered senselessly, to say that he had forgiven the murderer. He said it this way. He said, forgiveness is like setting a prisoner free and then finding out that the prisoner was you. He said, before I came to the place to be able to forgive them, I was held in a prison of anger and bitterness and resentment. And he said, what I discovered that when I released that person, when I forgave them, I actually was the one that got set free. You see, until you release the person who hurt you, you are held prisoner. And when you release them as an act of your will, you discover that it is you that actually gets released. Third, forgiveness is an act of faith. In other words, if you're going to forgive someone, if you're going to release that person from your debt, then what do you got to do? You have to trust God, don't you? You have to trust God, first of all, that it's good for you to forgive, because He tells you to forgive. So first of all, I have to trust His character. If He's telling me to do something that I don't want to do, that is extremely difficult for me, then I have to trust in His character that if I obey Him, it's going to be good for me to do so. And the second thing I have to trust, that if that person needs handling, he'll get it done. Okay? In fact, Romans 12:19 says, never avenge a wrong. Leave room for the wrath of God. For then it quotes the Old Testament, says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Did you get that? Paul says, don't you take your own revenge. You've got to leave room for the wrath of God. And if that person needs the wrath of God, you got to trust God that He's going to give it. So never take God's place, for vengeance is His. It ain't yours and it ain't mine. So I have to trust God. Forgiveness is an act of trust. I have to trust that forgiving this person who wounded me is a good thing for me because my Heavenly Father has told me to do it. And second of all, I have to trust that if that person needs something, then my Heavenly Father is going to do it. Are you getting this? We know what forgiveness is not. But we also know what it is. It is an act of the will. There are no excuses for not forgiving. You can't say, I can't. Just get honest and say, I choose not to. Okay? It's an act of the will. It is an act of release. It is when you release that person from your debt, when you quit waiting to get a pound of flesh, when you quit waiting to get something from them. Third, it is an act of faith. It is when you turn yourself over to the care of God and you say, God, I'm going to do this because You tell me to, therefore it must be good for me, and I'm going to trust You that if anything needs to be done in this situation with this person, that You will take care of it. Fourth, the motive of forgiveness. We've already said that God commands us to do so, okay? So it is an act of obedience. But let me carry it a little bit further. Let me give you three reasons for you as an individual, three motives for you as an individual, beyond the fact that God commands it, but three reasons for you as an individual to do what this man in the drama sketch was committed to doing, and that was to forgive someone who had wounded him deeply. The first one is the grace reason. There is a principle of Scripture that says, as you have freely received, what are you supposed to do? Charge somebody else for what you get. No. As you have freely received, you are to freely give. Now, folks, that applies in any area of life. If you have freely received, God expects you to be generous and pass that on. And it applies in forgiveness. How has God forgiven us on the cross? Freely. That's why it's called grace. In fact, Jesus drove this point home in Matthew chapter 18 in the story that He told. And He told the story in response to Peter. When Peter asked the question, he said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Now, if you understand Jewish tradition, it was not Scripture, but it was tradition that they built up around the Scripture. The Jewish tradition, the rabbis taught that you had to forgive someone three times. And if they hurt you the fourth time, you're not under obligation to forgive them. So Peter, this is what he does. He does math. He goes, okay, I'm going to double that and add one for good measure, and Jesus is going to think I'm a great guy. Seven times, Lord? And Jesus said, no, let me tell you, seven times 70. In other words, Jesus said, if you're keeping score, you got a problem. You forgive as often as is needed. And so then He told the story in Matthew chapter 18 of a king who forgave a servant a great debt that the servant could never pay back. And then the servant that had been forgiven this great debt went out and he found a fellow servant that owed him a pittance, just very small amount, and he choked him to death and he said, "You pay me or I'm going to have you thrown into debtor's prison," on and on. And the king heard about that and the king was hacked to the limit and he called the first servant back in, and this is what he said. He said, "You know what? I freely forgave you. You should have forgiven your fellow servant. I freely forgave you. You should have forgiven your fellow servant." You see, folks, the story of the cross is that Jesus freely forgave me. Therefore, he says, you freely forgive. As you have freely received, so also freely give. So there's the grace reason. If I am forgiven in Christ, then I have been the recipient freely of grace and of forgiveness. And how can I dare stand before the cross of Jesus Christ and refuse to give freely that which I have received? Second, the guilt reason. I don't know about you, but I need a bit of forgiveness every now and then from God. Now, Jesus' blood has cleansed me eternally from the penalty of my sin, but there are still in my flesh, there are days that I disobey God and I have to come to the Father and I have to confess that, and I want to be cleansed of that, and I want to have that fellowship renewed. I mean, I don't know about you, but every now and then I need to do that. Like every 15 minutes. Okay? So I know that though I have been forgiven of the eternal penalty of my sin at the cross, that daily I have to keep short accounts with God. And so daily, on a daily basis, I'm going to have to come before the Father and go, "Lord, okay, I got to confess this to you, man. I blew it again, and I don't want to cloud this relationship here, Father. And so I repent of that, and I'm asking you for cleansing, you know. And I don't want anything to stand in the way of that. Do you? Do you want anything to stand in the way of you being able to come before the Father in open contrition and confession and experience the release and the clearing of the haze of the relationship with you? You don't want anything to stand in the way of that. Well, Jesus says, listen, Jesus told us that refusal to forgive others is going to cause a problem in our relationship with the Father. Not that he's going to disown us as his children, but there's going to be a problem here, okay? You know, the relationship is going to be clouded. There's going to be some blocks that are going to be in the way of the fullness and the freedom of the fellowship. You see, I'm not talking about the eternal penalty of sin. That was done at the cross. I'm talking about the power that sin has over your life to hinder your fellowship with the Father. You get it? Are you going to need to come before the Father in confession anytime in the near future? Then you better deal with the unforgiveness that you're harboring towards somebody else. Because if you do not, Jesus says, then the Father is not going to be able to fully deal with when you come to him. So there is the grace reason. I've received forgiveness freely. There is the guilt reason. I'm going to have to come to the Father and deal with my sin again. And I don't want anything in the way of that. And thirdly, there is the grief reason. And I've already stated it to you that unforgiveness causes only me grief. It's medically proven that it can cause you physical grief, physical medical problems. But it is true spiritually and it is true emotionally as well. When someone hurts us, this is what we do. We say, when someone hurts us, we say, "You owe me." Right? And then we follow that up with, "And I'll pay you back." Let me ask you, who's the debtor in that scenario? I start off by saying you owe me, and then I say, "Hey, I owe you. I'm going to pay you back." When I refuse to forgive, folks, I become the debtor. And every time that I refuse to forgive, I write a spiritual and an emotional "I owe you" that drives me deeper and deeper in debt, and deeper into a prison of bitterness and resentment. And when I do that, then my pain is multiplied, isn't it? Because I still have the original pain of the original wound that the person offended me, and now I have the pain of my unforgiveness, of the bitterness and resentment packed on top of it. I don't do myself any favors at all by refusing to forgive. In fact, we're warned in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, against allowing any root of bitterness to spring up, because he says, "By it many are defiled." Be careful that you don't let a root of bitterness spring up, because with each unforgiving act, each time that I choose of my will to use my will not to forgive rather than to use my will to forgive, a seed of bitterness is dropped into the soil of my heart. And that seed germinates and it sprouts and it bears destructive fruit. And then the root of that plant wraps it around my heart and it chokes the life out of me. You've heard this before. We've said it a million times. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. They don't. I do. Let me tell you another thing unforgiveness is. Are we having fun yet? Unforgiveness is self-torture. Go back to Matthew chapter 18, the story that Jesus told. And what did the king do with the original servant? It says that he turned him over to the jailers. The word in the Greek text literally means the torturers. He turned them over to the torturers. Now, folks, there's a message here that when I refuse to forgive, I am turned over to the it's like self-waterboarding. I don't know if you could even do that. But if you could, that's what unforgiveness is. It is, I'm releasing myself over to the torturers to torture me. In Romans 1, it says God gave them over. And if you choose, even as his child, if you choose to harbor unforgiveness, God will turn you over to the torturers. If you want to be tortured, if you want to self-torture, the Heavenly Father is going to let you do it. But if you want to be set free from the prison cell of guilt and resentment, or of bitterness and resentment, you have to use your will to say, I release that person from my debt. I want to be set free. I don't want to torture myself for the rest of my life. So we know what forgiveness isn't. It's not conditional. It's not minimizing the wrong. It's not reconciliation. Although that's a good thing when it can happen, but it can't always. It's not forgetting the wrong. We know what it is. It is an act of the will. It is an act of release. And it is an act of faith. We know the motive. Because of grace, because of the grace that I have received, I must give grace away. Because of the guilt that I'm going to have before God as I sin, I need to come to the Father. So I don't want anything get in the way of that. Because of the grief that it causes me in my life, because it plants those seeds of bitterness and they sprout and they bear fruit and they torture me. So you go, okay, James, you convinced me. Okay, I need to forgive. But the problem is, how do I do it? You know, we never leave anything just hanging out there, you know, out there in the spiritual stratosphere. So let's just bring this right home where we roost here, okay? And let's talk about the manner of forgiveness in the last 8 minutes that I have. You're keeping time. I know you are. And so am I. It doesn't matter, though. I can set my clock back if I want to. I would not give you a formula for forgiveness, okay? And anybody that does, run as fast as you can. Because there's not a formula. We want to make everything into formulas. There's not a formula for forgiveness. Every single one of us has to work it out in our hearts between us and God and with that person. But I can give you some guidelines of how you can enter into this process, some principles that will help you as you work this forgiveness thing out. And they come a lot from my personal experience, and I see these things in Scripture as well. Let me say, first of all, if you want to forgive someone, you need, first of all, to seek to understand them. Okay? It's never wrong to seek to understand another person's pain and hurt who has caused you pain and hurt. Why is that? Because we know that we hurt others out of our own hurt, right? So if someone has hurt you, they've probably hurt you out of their own hurt. And so to try to understand the other person is not to make excuses for what they do, but it can explain it, okay? It can give understanding. And as I said a moment ago, you know, in my relationship with my father, and I think I've talked about this before, the first step for me to forgiving my father 20 years after his death was to look at his sad life. I just had to begin to sit down and look at my father's sad life. I looked at his home that he grew up in. My grandmother, who lived to be 103, because quite frankly, she was just too darn mean to die. And she was the most selfish, the most vindictive, I think, grown human being that I've ever known. In fact, I've told you this before. It got to the point, and my son is here, and he'll verify this, that when my children were little, I said, "You cannot have contact with my children. I will not allow you to poison the hearts and minds of my children." And so my kids did not grow up knowing their great-grandmother, which is a sad, sad travesty, but they were much better off for it, for not knowing her. Because everywhere she was, she spread her poison, and I just said, "You know what? Mama," that was what I called her. Call her a lot of things, but "Mama, you can't be around my children. I just won't allow it. And you can't be around me. We're done. See ya. Adios, muchacho." My grandmother was so full of bitterness and resentment that when her own daughter died, she didn't go to her funeral. And it was just two blocks from where she lived because they had had a fight the week before. So when I began to look and think, you know what? If I were going to have her as a parent or him as a parent, I'll take him every day. I'll take him every day. And so I just tried to get into his life, and not to excuse his life, not to excuse his behavior, but to understand. And that was the first step for me to beginning to forgive him. The second thing is always remember the forgiveness that you've received. You see, every time you get stuck in forgiving someone who's harmed you, just look at God's grace in your life. And when Christ, you know, when Christ saved me, I don't know about you, but I was no prize. Is that news to anyone? I mean, I was no prize when Christ saved me. In fact, I was the epitome of, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, okay? So I was no prize. And so the forgiveness that I received was enormous when Jesus gave it to me. When on the cross I contemplate that he closed the book on the eternal penalty of my sin, that enormity of that truth keeps pushing me to forgive. Always remember the forgiveness you've received. Third, focus on one person, one hurt at a time. See, often we hold hurts until we have a mountain of hurts, right? And then we look at that mountain of hurts and we go, "Wow, how do I ever deal with this?" Well, I'll tell you, see, this mountain of hurts is built one hurt at a time. This mountain of unforgiveness is built one hurt at a time. And so as every time we refuse to forgive someone, then we just add another hurt to our mountain of hurt until it becomes a way of life. And so we've built this mountain. How have we done it? We've done it one person, one hurt at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you tear down a mountain of hurt and unforgiveness all at once? No, you do it one person, one hurt at a time. It's slow. It's methodical. You take one person, one hurt. I have to forgive. I have to release. And you work until you've done so. And then you go to the next person and the next hurt. And one by one, you're bringing this mountain of hurt and unforgiveness down. And each time that you do it, the door opens a little further and it gets a little easier and a little easier and a little easier. And then before long, you're running as fast as you can to forgive people because you're being released from the prison of bitterness. The last thing is to allow time for the process to unfold. This is a principle. This is not a formula. You know, we have this idea, well, God forgives instantly, so I should. Well, you ain't God. Okay? That's just another one of our God complexes. We ought to be able to do everything God does. Well, yes, he forgives instantly, but my problem is I have a flesh. And so I struggle. And so most of us have held on to the unforgiveness that we have toward others for so long that those roots have gone very deep. And it's just going to take a time to dig it up. You know, the deeper the roots go, the longer it takes you to dig them up. And those roots get raveled up and they have to be unraveled. And I want to say a word to you this morning, okay? Let me just give you a word of encouragement as your pastor. God's okay with that. He's okay with you taking time to forgive. Okay? He's patient. In fact, I would say, if you are in the process, the Father is pleased. You say, but I haven't completed the process. That's okay. If you are in the process, the Father is smiling upon you. So just trust Him day by day by day. Well, here's the conclusion. The prayer of freedom from bitterness and resentment. Father, forgive us our trespasses. Freedom from guilt and shame. As we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Freedom from bitterness and resentment. It is a command. We've dispelled the myths. We've discussed the meaning. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of release from debt. It's a matter of faith. We've seen the motive, the grace motive, the guilt motive, the grief motive. We've seen the manner. Seek to understand. That does not excuse. It simply explains. Seek to understand the person that has hurt you. Remember your own forgiveness. Do it one person, one hurt at a time, and allow time for the process to unfold. Here's the question. Are you willing to be in the process? I gave you a challenge last week to ask how many of you have been through a biblical 12-step process. Because see, really, the most overarching concept of the biblical 12-step process is to be forgiven and to forgive. If you want to sum it up, if you want to boil it down to its kernel of truth, the biblical 12-step process is about you receiving forgiveness from the Father, you forgiving yourself, and learning how to forgive other people. So you can be set free from guilt and shame that Jesus took on the cross, so that you can be set free from bitterness and resentment that is binding you up. We had almost 20 people last week who said they'd never done that. Even in this church, there are people who have never done it. Is that amazing? It is amazing. And the reason they haven't is because, well, I'm not an alcoholic or a drug addict. Aren't the 12 steps for them? No. The 12 steps are biblical principles for sanctification. Growing in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And a big part of it is you learning how to forgive and how to receive it from others. And so we're going to start a group, two groups, a women's group and a men's group, on the 16th of June. We didn't plan to do this, but last week I asked and people raised their hand and they filled out the cards and I said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. I couldn't preach these 2 weeks without offering you immediately an opportunity to get into this process. And so we're going to do it. And if you're interested, you put that on your care card, you turn it in, and it's going to start on the 16th. It will happen during the second hour. So the first hour, if you have children, you come, you bring your children with you into the worship service, third grade and up, and then they go over there for their Sunday school, and then you go into your group. It's going to be led by two people that have 30 years each of learning how to forgive themselves, and learning how to receive forgiveness, and learning how to forgive others. Their lives will bless you. That's your assignment this week. You sit down and you think about it, and you pray about it, and you say, Lord, man, there's some things I'm holding. I know there is, and I don't even want to let go of them. But I'm willing to do it if you'll teach me how. If you'll get in the process, the Father will smile upon you, and He will bless that. And He will lead you a step at a time out of the prison of bitterness and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the freedom of the cross of our Savior, Jesus. And I pray for someone in this room today who has never bowed their heart toward Jesus as Savior and really received forgiveness for the eternal penalty of their sin. They still have Your wrath and judgment and eternal damnation on their head. May You set them free today as they bow their hearts toward You to take Jesus as Savior. Father, so many of Your people in this room this morning are still living in a prison of bitterness and resentment that they don't need to live in. May You give them the courage, Father, to get into a process of getting free. Process that You have ordained, that You have written in Your word, they would be willing to step out and walk into the warmth of Your smile as they begin to be released from the prison. This is our prayer, and it is in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Thank you. Bless you. Let me make a couple of announcements very quickly. Leadership this month is going to be on a different week than it normally is. It's going to be on the 3rd of June on Monday night, all the leadership. Okay, so look at your calendar. For the trip to Kenya, to our partner church, our compassion partner church in September, we need one more person to go or we don't go. We have to have a minimum number of people who are going to go. And your deposit has to be in hand by the 10th of June. And so if we don't get one more person that wants to go, then the trip is off. Because we have, for the sake of the team, the national team in Kenya that's planning for us to come, for them to do that, we have to give them notice because they have other groups from all over the world that are coming to Kenya that they have to host. And so we need at least one more person. But if you're on the list and you haven't given your deposit, then at the 10th of June, if all the deposits are not in, we call the trip off. We have to do that for the compassion team. Also, June the 9th is the day when we bring the children, third grade and up, into which service? Into the first service. Then they have the fully graded Bible study hour during the second hour. And then that's when you as an adult parent then can go to an adult Bible fellowship or go out in the parking lot and smoke a cigarette and wait till your kids get out of Sunday school. Which some of you will do. God bless you. Have a great day.